Returning to Luke's Gospel, chapter number 2, let's hear the Word of God, Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, and reading the first 7 verses, please. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, and verse number 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Amen. Let's just commit ourselves fresh to the Lord. Pray for his blessing, his voice to be speaking this morning, and for his presence to be in our midst. Our Father in heaven, we come before thee this day, rejoicing, Lord, that we can approach thee as thy children through the finished work of the Saviour of whom we've been reading. Thank you, Lord. He came into this world to be the substitute for sinners. He came as our Redeemer, as our Saviour. Thank thee, Lord, for the victory of the life and the death and the resurrection of the Saviour. Thank you, Lord, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. We praise thee, Lord, that the Lord has done great things for us. Whereof we are glad today. And we come afresh to thy word. And we acknowledge, Lord, that in our human frailty, we need the help of the Spirit of God to open our hearts and to open our minds, to understand, to receive, to be obedient toward. We need, Lord, thee to come and bless us today. We thank you, Lord, for times past when you've spoken in this congregation. Thank thee, Lord, for the times when we can look back to and say, the Lord was there and the Lord blessed me. And we pray this morning will be one of those times. Lord, we look for a fresh blessing. We look for new grace, for new power. And we pray, Lord, by thy Spirit, thou wilt come into our midst and take up our thoughts, Lord, and take them captive this morning, Lord, and speak to us this morning. Lord, speak with a voice that wakes the dead. Make people hear today. Lord, transform lives today through thy voice. Lord, come, we pray, through thy truth, and set the people free. Lord, we thank thee, thou art the living God, and therefore we bow before thee and we worship thee today. Lord, meet us at the point of our need, we pray. Bless God's people. Speak to those who are cold at heart. Oh, save this morning those who are lost in sin. I pray, Lord, you'll empty me of self and sin. Fill me with thy Spirit. Lord, give me help to minister to the glory of thy name. May I be behind the cross, Lord. And may thy Saviour be exalted alone. We pray, Lord, all of these things in the precious and worthy name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So that little statement that I want to speak on this morning in verse number 7. There was no room for them in the inn. There was no room for them in the inn. First of all, I want to look at the context. And then secondly, this morning, I want to look at the lessons we can learn from such a statement. First of all, let us look at the context. Well, the background to this statement is that the government census was called to make rulers aware of the numbers of people in the country for administrative purposes. It was a requirement to go to the city of your birth to be registered. And as a result, we find Joseph on his way to Bethlehem with his heavily pregnant wife. Because of this decree, there were thousands of people travelling over the Roman Empire, the known world at this time. The roads would be thronged with people. The places of lodging would be occupied quickly and most likely at a higher cost than usual. And the reality was the world was rushing about under the authority of a human government. But while man's plans were being brought to pass, the stage was also being set for the arrival of the Messiah, the Redeemer promised of God that would set his people free. And while we've just very, very briefly considered the background, let us look a little further, because here we not only see the background to the statement, we see the plan behind the statement. And we need to make no mistake about it, that this decree that was sent out for Caesar Augustus was a decree that had been placed upon his mind by the Lord. This was of the Lord's doing. It was part of the plan of God. You see, Proverbs 21:1 says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will." And God had brought to pass that this man had a desire to put out this decree, this census in the land. We know that this was the plan of God. We know it was no mistake that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to be born in Bethlehem. One of the prophecies about the birth of Christ was that that small city of Bethlehem would bring forth an eternal ruler. In Micah 5 verse 2 it says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephrath, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been told from old, from everlasting." There was also a prophecy in relation to the great wickedness that would be showered upon the land when Herod heard that the king had been born. If you turn with me to Jeremiah, we'll just see in so many instances and aspects of the birth of Christ, it had been prophesied hundreds of years before. Jeremiah 31, verse number 15, and it says, "Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children, because they were not." And then if you turn back to the New Testament and look at Matthew chapter 2, you'll find the significance of that particular prophecy. Because in Matthew chapter 2 and verse number 16, we read these words. "Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, In Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted, because they were not." And therefore we see the fulfillment of these prophecies. You see, nothing about the events here in Judea at this time took the Lord by surprise. In fact, if we read of the Old Testament prophecies and we look at the New Testament, we'll see what happened was the exact fulfillment of the promise of the Lord being born into this world. What can we say about this chapter? Although there was no room for them in the inn, God was in control. God was working his purposes out. And how we need to hear that again and again and again and again. Even as the people of God, God is in control. Humanly speaking, they couldn't find a place to lodge, but God was in control. It was no mistake that the Lord Jesus was born in the very place that he was born and laid in the place that he was. You see, God was ruling. Yes, the people in the world were running about under human government dictates, but the Lord was ruling on a higher throne. And we need to remember that today. We need to remember when we're in circumstances and we can't find what we're looking for, and when things are refused to us, that God is still on the throne. Hymn writer said, "Burdened soul, is your heart growing weary with the toil and the heat of the day? Does it seem that your path is more thorny as you journey along on life's way? Go away and in secret before him, tell your grief to the Saviour alone. He will lighten your care, for he still answers prayer." God is still on the throne. God is still on the throne, and he will remember his own. Though burdens may press us and trials may stress us, he never will leave us alone. God is still on the throne. He never forsaketh his own. His promise is true. He will not forget you. God is still on the throne. And God had brought Mary and Joseph thus far, right at Bethlehem. God had spoken to them, even through the angel. And God had not forgotten them. This was no mistake. This was no accident. God's plan was being worked out. He knoweth the way that I take. But I believe the fact of this statement here, there was no room for the inn, speaks to us not only of the context, of the background, and all of those things, but there's great significance in this. Great significance. Because the fact is that everything we expect or would expect about the greatest person The coming of the greatest person to ever walk upon this earth didn't happen at all that night. Everything that we would expect about this most significant person being born, he was not born in a place of grandeur. He did not come to rule the physical kingdoms of this world. He was not welcomed by the earth that night. But in fact, what happened here, this there was no room for them in the inn, I believe is summarized and emphasized in the book of Philippians in the chapter number 2. And in Philippians chapter 2, verse number 7, it says, he made of himself no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, listen, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. He humbled himself. He was brought low. The significance and location and circumstances of his birth is this: his greatness was in his obedience to the plan of God. He became lowly. He became a servant. He humbled himself. He set aside much greatness. The one who inhabited all now inhabits the human body. He who is the theme of the song of heaven left there, knowing he was going to come to the lips of the earth, abusing his name and his purpose upon this earth. He who was in the beauty of eternal holiness entered into a world of sinfulness to redeem fallen mankind. And I know this morning there are those in this gathering, they're saying, praise the Lord, amen, we thank the Lord, he humbled himself, he brought himself lowly into this world. But could I point out to you that the statements that I have read from verses number 7 and 8 are the end of a sentence that starts in verse number 5. And it says in verse number 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And we know that the result of the Lord's servitude was the completion of the work of redemption, was the salvation of precious souls. And we can say he lowered himself to exalt sinners up to him. But let's not miss the evident point of this sentence that speaks about his coming into this world. This is to be our attitude in life as well. Let this mind be in you. That means to exercise the mind, to earnestly be disposed in a certain direction, to interest yourself with something in particular. Folks, we need to interest ourselves in the life and the conduct and the character of Christ. And more of that attitude needs to be seen in our lives than ever before. Let this mind be in you. This is talking to believers. No one is excluded in this matter. And what is being spoken of here is humility. A humbleness of spirit and attitude. You see, we are to be a humble people. Oh yes, proud of our Lord. Yes, glorying in the cross, glorying in the gospel. But we are to be humble, just as the Lord humbled himself. Here's what it says. He humbled himself. We're to be humble in our identity. Thank God we are saved by the grace of God. We are blood-bought, born-again believers. We are who we are because of the Lord, and therefore it is nothing of us, so our glory should be in the Lord. We are to be humble in any talent or ability God has given to us. It has been given to us by the Lord, therefore our glory should be to the Lord. We are to be humble in our witness. You see, the message is a message of the Lord. We ought to preach as thus and thus saith the Lord and give glory to the Lord. We are to be humble when God blesses or in our successes, because it is the blessing of the Lord, and therefore we're to glory in the Lord. We are to be humble in our obedience, and that's the focus here, and this is the main point of this passage. He was humble in his obedience. And you see, we are saved to serve. We are servants of the Lord. What a privilege, what an honor. And therefore, we ought to do so to the glory of the Lord. And the sad reality today is if within the Church of Jesus Christ, some people are too proud to do things for the Lord. They are too proud to give an invitation to God's house, too proud to give out a gospel tract. Some people are too proud to pray publicly. Some people are too proud to stand in an open air. Some people are too proud to tell their work colleagues or their school friends, "I am a Christian," when it arises in conversation. Some people are too proud to say, "Where he leads me, I will go." And sometimes they excuse it by saying, "Well, I'm just a humble, quiet, shy person." And the reality is they're too proud to do what the Lord has asked them to do. We are servants of the Lord. And we are to be obedient unto the Lord. And when we humble ourselves and become obedient unto the Lord, notice what happens. What does it say in verse number 9? "Wherefore God hath highly exalted him." And that is a principle of Scripture. When we humble ourselves before the Lord, when we are obedient to the Lord, and in our humility, obedient to what he calls us to do, then the Lord will exalt us. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 5, this is detailed very clearly. It says there, 1 Peter chapter 3, I believe it is. That's a wrong reference. But it says here, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." God resisteth the proud. God giveth grace to the humble. And then it says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." And here is the end of that sentence. "Casting all your care upon him, because he careth for you." 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 to 7. "Casting all your care upon him, because he careth for you." And friend, this is part of what it is to humble ourselves. To cast our care upon the Lord. Not to go about with the cares that we have. Not to be burdened down with those cares. That's pride. We are to humble ourselves and confess our need before the Lord. And our care before the Lord. We do not have to carry our burdens alone. And that brings us back to Bethlehem, because Mary and Joseph had been led by the Lord to this place in their lives. While humanly speaking, it seemed things were out of control, the Lord was still overruling. You see, the significance of the place that he was born was to show the great relevance that God became man. God humbled himself. He laid aside great glory and great majesty. And he came into this world to be despised and to be mocked and ridiculed, ultimately to be the saviour of sinners who would be beaten and scorned. It was no mistake that he was born in the stable. Now what does it say to us there in verse number 7? It says there was no room for them in the inn. So what are the lessons we can learn from this statement? I believe there's nothing new under the sun. Because that little statement that there was no room for them can be written over so many things in people today. Do you know today there are many places that have no room for Jesus? In this world today, there are many lands that have no room for Jesus. 2017, there were countries where it was very dangerous, life-threatening to be a Christian. One of the Bible societies tell us that one of the most dangerous countries in the world to live as a Christian is North Korea. Like everyone else in North Korea, Christians are expected to worship the nation's leader. Belonging to another religion makes you an enemy of the state. Thousands of Christians are imprisoned. Many have been reportedly tortured and executed. Believers meet secretly and risk arrest and death by doing so. The second most dangerous country to live in the world as a Christian at the moment is Somalia. Islam is the state religion, and converting to another religion is illegal. The Islamist group Al-Shabaab has stated that it wants to rid Somalia of all Christians, and people suspected of following the faith are likely to be killed on the spot. Many meet in secret or don't meet at all, and it's illegal to own a Bible. Afghanistan, Pakistan, Sudan, Syria, Iraq, Iran, Yemen. These are the places where the country and the nation and the government has decided they do not want the Lord. It's illegal. They banned the Lord from coming in to that land, but there still are believers. Small bands of people gathering there under the threat of persecution, under the threat of death. We have the freedom to come to God's house. We people live so close to God's house and take it for granted. With the freedom to come and worship the Lord. You see, there are lands that have no room for Jesus. What about the United Kingdom? A survey was taken earlier this year, and the results are horrifying. It's estimated that only 6% of adults in Great Britain are practicing Christians. Now, do you want to know what a practicing Christian is defined as? Someone who reads or listens to the Bible at least once a week, prays at least once a week, and attends a church service at least once a month. 6% of Great Britain. Out of that 6%, 85% said that they became Christians during childhood. In the most recent survey done, 53% of British people said they had no religion at all. And we know from our brethren in the mainland that such facts are borne out on the ground. And we are thankful to the Lord for the freedoms we have and for the current laws that give us the opportunity to worship the Lord at this time. But not only in the land, but also in general society, we find that there are people who have no time and no room for Jesus. Because while we have freedom at the minute to practice our faith and worship the Lord, there are alarming developments taking place regarding freedom of conscience to live according to Scripture and upon the principles of Scripture. We see in the world of entertainment in our land that Christians and Christ are mocked and offended and ridiculed, but never any other faith because they do not want to offend. We see in the charities of our land that were once based upon the Christian faith and principles and founded upon them. The Mueller Orphanages, the Bernardo Organization, and many, many others that were founded by Christian people based on biblical Christian principles have set those principles aside. We find that the courts of the land, while the laws of our land, many instances are based upon the Jewish and Christian commandments. In 2011, two high court judges stated that Christianity has nothing to do with the law of the land, and that judges are to rule regarding to circumstances without any regard to the Christian faith and principles. But I was reading this morning in the book of Proverbs chapter 17 as I had been thinking about that little statement, Christianity has nothing to do with the law of the land. Whoso rewardeth evil for good, evil shall not depart from his house. In Proverbs chapter 17 verse number 13. Whoso rewardeth evil for good, evil shall not depart from his house. And in society today, there are many that have no time for Jesus. And sad to say, there are so-called churches today, gatherings of people that meet in the name of the Lord, but do not have time for Jesus. You read about the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll find there was a purpose. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And there are preachers today in our land and throughout this world. And they will stand and they will teach and they will say to people's face, the born again, saved, the blood, the cross, that type of language is something that's overemphasized by extreme evangelicals or fundamentalism. It's not important. It's not necessary for our salvation. You see, in churches today, sad to say, there's no room for Jesus. Let's bring it down more personally. In the lives of people today, there's no room for Jesus. Sad to say, even in some Christians' lives, there's very little room for the Lord. Folks, whenever we were saved by the grace of the Lord, we were saved to serve the Lord, to honour the Lord, to do his bidding, to bring glory to him through our lives. I want to ask you this morning, as a believer in this congregation, is there room for Christ in your life? Do you make time for faithful worship in the house of God? I have no time. I have no time to be at the meetings. I have no time to come to church on the Sunday. There's just too much on. There's too much in my life. Well, then there is too much in your life. I know circumstances do not allow everybody to be at every service. I know whenever there are issues and sickness and you have to look after your family, it's your duty and responsibility to be there looking after your family. But I'm talking about those who have the freedom to be in God's house. Have your room for Jesus. Your personal devotion. Before you leave the house in the morning, to live as a Christian, as an ambassador for the Lord, do you have time, room for Jesus? Do you take that time? Does the Lord have that room in your life to speak to your heart in the stillness and the quietness of the day? What about your decision making? Is that done just by yourself? Or is there room for the Lord? What about your family? Is there room for the Lord in your family? Do you speak to your family about the things of the Lord? Do you read the Bible to your family? Do you pray with your family? Is there room for Jesus? Oh, there's room for other things. There's room for the Lord. You see, we need to be careful that we are not the people who are saying, Lord, there's no room. The Lord has saved us completely. And the only response we can do is surrender all to the Lord. But then there are those in this gathering today, and you're not saved. And you've lived a life with this statement, there is no room for him. There is no room for him. There's no room for the teachings of the Lord. You don't want to come to church because you know you will hear the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know it will convict your heart. You know you'll feel uncomfortable because the path you're going, the life you're living, is contrary to Scripture. It's contrary to what your Creator desires for you. You know you'll give an account for it someday. You know morally it's wrong. And you don't want to make room for the teachings of the Lord because that interrupts your life of sin. I thank God you're here today. There are those who have no room for Jesus' authority. I will not have this man to rule over me. I'll make my decisions. I'll decide what is right and wrong. I'll decide what's morally acceptable and what is not. No room for Jesus. See, whenever you've no room for the Lord Jesus Christ, then you miss out and you lose out on the blessings of the Lord. You see, for those who have no room for Jesus this morning, then there's no pardon from your sin. No, Lord, I don't want you today. You're turning away the Lord who will pardon your sin. The one who died on the cross for sinners. The one who shed his blood to set you free. The one who died that you might not go into that everlasting death and hell. That's the one you turn away this morning. No room, Lord. No room. When you say, I have no room for Jesus, then you're saying, nor do I have room for the peace of Jesus. We're living in a world and people are looking for peace of mind and peace of heart. And the only true peace there is in this world is from the Prince of Peace, the Giver of Peace. Because it's only whenever we're resting in him can we say, it's well with my soul. I have peace with God. I have the peace of God. And even should circumstances be so difficult that the winds of adversity are howling around me, thank God there's peace with the Lord. I can put my head on the pillow tonight. And should my eyes not awaken in this scene of time, thank God there's peace in my heart because I know I'm going into the presence of the Lord. But there are sinners in this meeting this morning. And you're saying, no room, Lord. and there's no peace for you. No room for Jesus, then there's no protection for you. And on that day when we're called to stand before the throne of God, and the books are open, and the life of sin and rebellion and rejection that has been lived out upon this earth is brought before our eyes and our ears again, there's no one to stand before you and say, I took the punishment. I paid the cost. No. No protection for you from the wrath of an angry God. No protection from you from the judgment of a righteous judge. No protection for you from the place of hell. I have no room for Jesus. And I have none to protect me in that great day when the judgment is wrought. But folks, if you have no room for Jesus, not only do you turn away his pardon, not only do you turn away his peace, not only do you turn away his protection, but finally this morning you turn away his place, heaven. You turn away a place that is prepared for a prepared people. You turn away a place where there's no sin and there's no sickness or pain or suffering. There's no death, no tears shall ever fall from your eye. No emotions of fear or worry or hurt or regret or shame. Nothing that will hinder, nothing that will mar. Only joy, only happiness, only peace, only contentment, only the wonderful thrill of being in the presence of God. But you have no room for Jesus. And having no room for Jesus, there's no room for you in the place where the Lord reigns forever. In the early part of the 20th century, a group of Christians were holding an open-air meeting in the city of London. As they conducted that meeting, they sang the hymn that we just sang before the service, Have you any room for Jesus? And they were singing the second verse, room for pleasure, room for business, but for Christ the crucified, not a place that he can enter in the heart for which he died. Two men were walking past that day. They were on their way to fly some racing pigeons. And one man was struck by the words and he said, you know something, that's me. Room for business, room for pleasure, but no room for Christ. He says, you can go on if you want, but I'm not going. He returned home, he left his birds home and he came back to the street meeting. His wife was startled by his sudden return and wanted to see what had changed his mood so dramatically. And she followed to see what had affected him. That group, after the open air, came to a little church where the team had gone afterwards to have another gospel meeting. They invited the people to come and join them. And they sat down to listen, and that night, both husband and wife trusted Christ as their Saviour. And somebody testified in that home just a few weeks later. That home today is one of the brightest in the great city of London. You know why? Because the Lord was there. They made room for the Lord. And you might have a life that's filled with activity, that's filled with business, that's filled with pleasure, filled with friends, filled with money, filled with things. But friend, if you have no room for Jesus, listen to me, you have nothing. And you're just seconds away from hell. How can you go into a Christmas season giving and receiving gifts? How can you go into this next week enjoying the celebration of the season with family and friends, giving and receiving, knowing in your heart that you've made absolutely no room for the greatest gift of all? Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. At the end of that time, you're just closer to hell than ever before. You make room today. You realize you're nothing without Christ, but a sinner bound for hell. Will you make room today and say, Lord, there's room. There's room in my heart for thee. Lord, take out the sin. Lord, take out the old nature. Lord, take out that which is condemning me to a lost eternity and is offending my God. Lord, come into my heart. Lord, there's room today for thee. Bow your head today. Call the Lord to save you. Then let us know that we might rejoice with you. You found a Savior. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, Lord, for the privilege of gathering around Thy Word. And Lord, while today we've thought about the lands that don't want the Lord, and increasingly our land, in which society doesn't want the Lord, and even churches that don't want the Lord, Lord, today we're concerned with the individual. And we thank you, Lord, for those who are saved and have welcomed the Lord into their lives. We thank you for the grace you gave us, Lord, to believe and to trust, and in repentance call upon the Lord to save us. We thank you, Lord, at the call for salvation. Lord, thou dost enter. But Lord, there are those in our gathering today and they've no room for Jesus. No room for the Savior. And Lord, we fear today lest they go through life until they hear the words from Christ. No room. Oh, please give a concern upon the soul of sinners today. Think of young people today in this congregation rebelling against Christ. Lord, break them today. Soften their hearts today. I think of older people sitting this morning who've sat for years in this congregation, but no room for Christ. Lord, please today, may the tears of repentance fall from their eyes as they call on the Lord to save them. Thank you, Lord, we're in the day of grace. Oh, Lord, save, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen.